A question for you this morning, and I don't know if you can nod or not. It's up to you, I suppose. But the question is, can a person, and you know, you can apply this even personally, can I, as a person, be too diligent? Can a person be too diligent? Well, let's expand that a little bit further here. Can a church be too diligent? Yes? No? Yes? Too diligent? Yes? No? You can never be too diligent? I was looking for the teachers to say, no, you can never be too diligent. Homework must... Now, I'm not wanting to suggest in all of this, I'm not going to give you an answer yet just on this one, yes, thought. I'm not going to suggest that being diligent is a bad thing. Diligence is a good thing. And I'm not suggesting that as a church or as people, we should abandon all diligence and just willy-nilly our way through life. That also is not what I'm wanting to say here. But I am wanting to say that it is possible, it might just be possible, that the pursuit of such a track of diligence might lead us to missing out on something far greater than what the diligence is getting us. All right, so just kind of take that and put it back there a little bit to ponder as we look at our message this morning. Now, last week we began a new series called Dear Church. And in this series, what we're looking at is the letters to the churches in Revelation that Jesus gives John to send to the churches in Revelation. Now, the whole book of Revelation is a big, giant letter to all those churches. But within it, chapter 2, 3, is a specific letter, a specific word to a specific church. Now, this morning, we are going to be looking at the letter that happens to come to the church in Ephesus. But before we do that, I want to remind you that the letters that we're going through weren't just for that specific church, even though it was addressed to the church in Ephesus, right? Well, that doesn't mean that because I'm in Regina, nowhere near Ephesus, that I get to ignore that letter. Now, if you look at... I hope we have a map up this morning. We should have a map. I'm hoping, and I'm hoping that Shelley has her laser pointer in her purse, because I'm going to get her to point. Now, if you look at the island of Patmos, there. Oh well, that's just cheating, Stephen. There we go. The island of Patmos is actually where the T is, and there's that little arrow going there, the little island above the O. Yeah, there's the island of Patmos. That's where John is writing these letters from. And if you notice, the first place, the closest place to them is Ephesus, the star there. And if you follow the letter of Revelation, you will see that we go from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the route will kind of follow that space. As we go through. Kind of neat. There we go. Map stuff for us. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Now, the first place is Ephesus. Not because it's more important or anything like that. It just happens to be closest to where someone would get off from visiting John on the island of Patmos. But the people in Ephesus would have read the letters to the other churches, and the other churches will read the letter written to the church in Ephesus. So while it is specifically to that church and the circumstances that they are facing, what Jesus is seeing in that specific church, there is a word of significance to the other churches within the greater context of the letters. They didn't just cut that page out when they went to the next church. It stayed in. And the same thing, as we look at it in this series that we're going to go through, there are words for us of significance in these letters to the churches for us. And that's where we're going. And that's why we're on this journey in this series. Now, Ephesus, Just a little bit of background on Ephesus. Obviously, there's a church there. Paul spent time there. Paul wrote letters to the church in Ephesus. They had some challenges initially in holding true to their Christian beliefs. They had some challenges initially in being influenced by the religious culture around them that was in Ephesus, but they sorted that out. And we know they sorted it out because Paul acknowledges that in Ephesians, that little bit that Val read for us earlier. And we know that because Jesus says, you did a good job here, folks, in making sure that when someone is coming and teaching you, you're actually making sure they're teaching you truth, not falsehoods, which is what people are trying to do at the time. Now, Ephesus, why this is significant is Ephesus was a bit of a major center, and it was a major center of Roman cult, for lack of a better phrase. And there were a lot of temples to Roman gods that were set up in Ephesus, and there would have been a lot of pressure culturally for the church and the believers in Ephesus to conform or at least adopt part of that religious culture into how they understood Christianity and faith. Boy, that doesn't sound at all like the stuff that happens today, does it? There's nothing in our culture or society today that says, hey, you need to, church, conform to what we're telling you so that you can look and sound and smell like the rest of us. That doesn't... Maybe there's no word for us in Ephesus, I don't know. But we'll carry on anyways because I wrote a bunch of stuff, and so we at least need to look at some of this. Now going further, there's 2 points that I want to touch on. And there's a lot in this letter, but there's 2 points that I want to touch on specifically, and they're the 2 key messages that Jesus brings. And the first thing is kind of this good idea, the praise that Jesus gives the church in Ephesus. And it would seem that this church managed to be diligent. They were relentless in their diligence in weeding out people who stood up and wanted to try and teach them false things. And they even claimed, these false teachers would come and claim to be apostles of Jesus so that their words would carry weight. It would be like me standing up in church and saying, I am a bishop. You should all listen to me. I am the up-and-coming regional minister of the Heartland region in the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. You should probably listen to what I have to say because really that's important. The title. Now, it's not like that, but the title apostle was only given to 12 individuals. And it's different than the title disciple. Is the title apostle. And the title apostle is given to someone who could speak with the authority of Jesus. And so when they spoke, when they wrote, when they did the things, it was with that authority that they could speak. And anyone who was not one of those 12, standing up and claiming that I am an apostle, was speaking falsely. And so the church in Ephesus was doing a good job of diligently checking what they were hearing and what people were saying so that they did not get led astray. And so when wicked people, as Jesus says, when wicked people came in, the church did not tolerate them. It was a good thing. They did not immediately welcome them in and say, oh yeah, we're going to listen to you. They stood firm. And in standing firm, they faced a lot of hardships and a lot of trials. And you will discover that in all the letters, there's hardships and trials that are being faced. Kind of like the church today. When we stand firm on the truth of Scripture, people don't like that. And we face hardships, less so here than in other parts of the world, but it is certainly around. We as a church need to be diligent when someone comes to speak. Now I would hope that at the end of a Sunday morning, when I have waxed eloquent about whatever passage you were preaching on, that you would go home and you would open up your Bible and you would read that and you would maybe read the chapter and maybe you would get a study Bible of some sort that gives you some cross-reference passages and you would read those and you would look and say, Ryan, was he right? Was he wrong? Was he way off base? And I want to give you permission to do that because you have every ability and capability and right to do so. And I don't want to hear, I cannot teach, I cannot interpret or understand Scripture for myself because I don't know enough. You have the Holy Spirit teaching you. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't know enough, we're reading the wrong book. Because He's the one who wrote it. And He can speak and He can teach. And so when you sit down and someone asks you a question, you say, I can't answer that. I'm not qualified. I don't have a divinity degree or I didn't read enough commentaries or whatever. No. Because God is speaking inside of you, you can do that. So be diligent. Listen. And when someone comes and tells you something that is wrong, have courage to stand up and challenge that. I would appreciate you not throwing fruit or offering to light fires that I'm a heretic, little sensitive, but, you get the permission I'm giving, right? Okay, good. So, but we don't because we think we're not qualified. I remember one time at Dallas Valley, since we're talking about art this morning, a little bit. I remember one time out at Dallas Valley, we had a camp speaker that Art actually sent home partway through the week. And, I don't know, maybe Shailene would probably remember that as well. I don't know, you may have to ask her. But I don't remember his name because he wasn't there very long. But he was trying to do two things that didn't jive with what the camp was about and what Art was about as a leader at the camp. The first thing was he came in and he tried to tell the program staff how to run camp. And that's just not going to jive with Art. And the program staff are well-veteraned people who knew what they were doing. And that was the first thing. The second thing was what this guy was saying in the campfire and chapel sessions. And it simply wasn't true. And Art confronted the individual and said, you need to change what you are doing because what you are doing is not right. And he had the courage to stand up and to do that. Not many of us would have that courage to do it. But he took the courage and he stood up to it. And that individual said, I will not change. And Art said, that's fine. Here's your pay. See you later. Literally. That day, that night, we had somebody new speaking at campfire. And I don't remember who that was either. It was just a fun, entertaining week of trying to figure out where we're all going. But that is the kind of courage, that diligence, that the people in Ephesus are being praised for by God. And that's the same courage and the same diligence that we can have on our part for our church. And for the people that we listen to and the people that we invite in and speak into our lives. And it's not just me standing up and talking that you can watch. It's the books you read. It's the videos you watch on Right Now Media. Not every one of those is good. Not every book you read is good. Not every televangelist is right. Not every podcast is going to be good. There are many, many who stand up and speak with the authority of God who are getting it wrong. Leading many, many people astray. The Holy Spirit, diligence. Did I die? Am I just going to need to change mics? Okay. Now I don't know what to do with my other hand. This is going to be, no, I'm just kidding. We can do that. You can do that. God gave you a spirit, the Holy Spirit, to discern that way. And He encourages that and He celebrates that. And we read that in the letter to Ephesus in Revelation. But there is a problem. And there's a problem in Ephesus, and there's a problem that can happen for us if we are too diligent. Now the danger, falling right on the heels of the words of these the praise that God gives to these to this church is, you have forgotten your first love. Ouch. But Jesus, we've been awfully good. We've been following scripture. We've been kicking everybody out who doesn't agree with what we understand as truth. Everybody who's teaching us wrong, who is living wrong, believing wrong, we're booting them out. We're hating their practices. The Nicolaitans, I don't even know what they're talking about. The commentators couldn't give me a good straight answer on that. And they're saying, we're kicking these people out, Jesus. We hate them. They're wicked. They're no good. And Jesus says, but you've forgotten your first love. Now some commentators, and it's almost a 50-50 split here, believe that the first love was the love for God. Which makes sense, right? That our first love should be for God, should be for Jesus. And in the diligence of trying to weed out who is not speaking for Him, we are maybe not as loving about Him. Possibly. And other commentators, again, the other 50 kind of percent sort of thing looking at that, are saying the first love was in fact the love you're for your neighbors. Well, that follows as well. Boy, if I am standing here saying what you are saying is wrong and you're turfing you out the door and not welcoming you into the church, I am not at all showing the love and grace for my fellow person that Jesus calls us to. You remember the incident where someone comes to Jesus trying to trap him and he says, what is the greatest commandment? There's 600 and of them and you need to tell me, Jesus, which one's the most important, because we're going to follow all of them and they're all important. Get out of that one, Jesus. Meh. And Jesus says, right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, the law and the prophets hang. Now, I've given you the Ryan Standard version there, but you can read it. Love God and love people. He didn't say, love God. And maybe one, you know, a distant second is love people. It's right there in the same sentence, separated by a comma, if they had punctuation, which they didn't. Our first love, the church in Ephesus, the first love that they have forgotten is loving God and loving people. They became so involved with the diligence to keep truth, truth, and to be right about what they're reading, that they've forgotten that what they're reading is grace and is forgiveness. They have forgotten that in their church is full of people who are so backwards wrong, sinners the lot of them. That is completely unlike our church. The sinners the lot of them, that they have gotten grace, and they have experienced God's love. They forgot that. And because they've forgotten the central part of the message, the core of what the gospel is, that God loves you in spite of you, Jesus says, if you don't turn it around, I am not just going to give you a reprimand or a slap on the wrist. I'm going to take your lampstand away. Church, you will not exist, is what Jesus is saying. So I ask again, can we be too diligent? Can we be too concerned in our society today that what we believe as the only absolute truth is the only absolute truth absent of love and grace? When that person comes to church or comes to you and says, this is the lifestyle that I'm leading, alternatively, or whatever the case may be, do we say, oh, emphatically, you are wrong and you're going to hell because of it. Please walk away so I don't catch some of that. You may be right, but you are certainly not right. God does not call us to accept the sins of culture and society around us. He calls us to love and accept the people that he loves and accepts. And that is so very hard to do when we are so diligent in following "we must be letter of the law" right. And Jesus calls the church in Ephesus out because of it. And gives them a stern, stern warning. It's not just things won't look so good for you. It's you will cease to be. The lampstand will be removed. And that is the danger. Being too diligent. We need to be set apart. We need to discern God's voice in our lives. We need to understand, except there is truth. There is an absolute moral truth in Scripture. God gives it to us. And in that absolute moral truth of Scripture, there is abounding love and grace. If it were not so, I would not be here. And neither would you. The building would not be here. This church would not be here if it were not so. All of us have received that. And the challenge and the call for us is to do the same and live that out. We need to pursue in diligence our first love, which is God and people that he loves. As John writes, as Jesus proclaims, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that allows us to be able to learn and to discern and to teach, to understand what you say for ourselves. And Father, I pray that in that understanding, that diligence of seeking you, that we would not forget the love that you have given to us, that we need to show to our fellow person. Give us courage in all these matters, Lord. For it is only in your strength that we can be faithful. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.